and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And I want to focus our attention just for a moment now on their labor of love. Labor of love. And the word labor here is a very intense word. It means toil, even to the point of weariness. It's a word that's actually used of kneading bread. Now, not kneading bread because I need some bread to eat, but, you know, the idea of the product. My mother used to bake bread. She had a big kind of a brown bowl, and she'd bake this bread. And she just was constantly doing it because when you got that bread out of the oven, it only lasted a few minutes. It was so good, you know, with good Irish butter on it, you just couldn't beat it. So anyway, but the process of kneading the bread is that the more you get into it, the harder it gets as you get towards the end. And after a while, you really kind of feel the toil. And so that it's used in that way. But it's the idea is that they were laboring, and it was a toil that was wearisome, or could be wearisome. That's the intensity of the word. But it tells us that it was a labor that sprang out of love. And, of course, that love was for the Lord Jesus, the one who had done so much for them. And it really is interesting that the real motivation for our service is love for Christ. Of that, there is no doubt. And I want you just to look back to Genesis 29, just to see something here that I think will highlight what we're talking about. Genesis 29 and verse 18 to 20. Genesis 29, verse 18 to 20, it says, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me.' And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Now, it's not that his work wasn't tiring. Up all hours, in all weather, like shepherding is hard work. But it just seemed like a few days because the guy was smitten. He was so in love with Rachel that it took, in a sense, the toil out of the toil, because the guy is just in love. And so he's able to work for 7 years. And I want to suggest to you that the Thessalonians were so in love with Christ. And even though their work was hard work, it was so kind of conditioned by the fact that they loved the Lord Jesus. So what was their labor of love? Again, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves showed us what manner of entering into we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So their labor of love, on the one hand, they turned to God from idols. That was their work of faith. But their labor of love now was serving the living and true God. And I want you to notice the contrast. Serving the living as opposed to dead idols, the true God instead of the false idols, right? I mean, it's contrast all the steps, every step of the way. They used to be involved in service of dead idols, and now they're serving with all of their energy the living. Aren't you glad that God is living? He's alive.
Amen.
The living God and the true God. Not a false idol. And so they're serving the living and true God. So what was that service in their particular case? What did it look like? Well, look at verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Their particular field of labor was their evangelistic zeal. They so loved the Lord that they couldn't stop talking about it. And they were talking about him so much that it seemed like everybody in the whole province of Macedonia and the next province of Achaia knew about these believers because they wouldn't shut up. Because they're so in love with Christ. And they're sharing him everywhere they go. And so their love for the Lord Jesus was shown in evangelistic zeal. Now, remember their strategic location? Remember they passed those other two places? But it didn't seem to cause it to suffer because all Macedonia was hearing the word of God. That includes those other places. And Achaia, because these guys just couldn't shut up. They just amazing. Here was a Macedonian assembly that had renounced Zeus and Hera and Artemis and Apollo and all the rest of the pantheon of gods. They turned their back on all that. They had not adopted the circumcision and the institutions of Moses, but they were preaching Christ the Savior to all men. And that was their zeal. And it was so evident to everybody. In the midst of the fiercest opposition. Like, this is not a time where it's easy to share the gospel. There's opposite, but they can't stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And again, the true motive of their service, they love Christ. It's a labor of love. They love Christ. Isn't that the motive for every Christian service? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. What did Paul do? What he did? For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all. The love of Christ constrains us. It hems us in. It directs us. It just kind of puts us into a direction we can't help it. We're just kind of, the love of Christ is directing us and moving us. And I want to suggest to you that, you know, when we talk about assembly, you all understand this. We talk about assembly principles, and some of the assembly principles are very offensive, even to Christians. Yes. Headship and its symbolic practice, right? It's not a popular thing. And people say, you know, often, oh, that's legalism. You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
If you practice these things, in many people's mind, you're a legalist. Yeah, look with me for a second at John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. It says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, now look at 1 Corinthians 14. Just keep that in mind. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. You know where I'm going, don't you? You're ahead of the game here. 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Think anybody in Corinth thought they were prophets or spiritual?
Oh, yeah.
I think they all did, didn't they? He says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. See, what Paul, you know, and people say that, oh, well, that's Paul. He was a male chauvinist, he was this, he was that. No, it wasn't Paul. What Paul did was he received more revelation from the risen, glorified head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And the things that I received of the Lord, he says, I delivered unto you. And so he says, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So somebody says, oh, you're a legalist. I said, no, I'm not. I love the Lord Jesus. And I love these principles because they're all about him. Just like the tabernacle, everything about it was designed to showcase him. The local New Testament church is designed to showcase him. His headship, his glory is being displayed in the head covering, right? I mean, that's what it's about. And so we do this not because we're a bunch of legalists. Our assembly, if you visit our assembly, you'd see they're the most unlegalistic group of saints you could ever meet. Why? They love the Lord. And they love the Lord, and they show that they love their Lord because they want to keep his commandments. And so they take very seriously these New Testament principles because They feel that if we give up on these things, we lose something of the person of Christ's glory that's on display in the assembly. And we don't want to do that because we want his glory on display.
Amen.
And so it's all about love, not about legalism. Look at John 21. And, you know, it's interesting. I've had people say to me, you put me under a guilt trip now. You know, once you've answered the legalism thing, and you talk about it's all about love, you're putting me under a guilt trip. Well, maybe it's, yeah, that's right. And again, let me just say, brethren, I can't give anybody an anxious thought. If somebody's under a guilt trip, it's the Spirit of God that's doing it, not me. I can't make people feel guilty. It's the Spirit of God that does that. And the plain truth of Scripture is what convicts me. John 21. We know this really well, don't we? The recommissioning of Peter. And he says, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Could we say that shepherd work is real toil? It really is. We already saw that in Jacob. Shepherding God's assembly is real work. So what's the motive? Peter says, you don't say, Peter, do you love my sheep? Because sometimes sheep can be smelly. Sometimes sheep can kick. Sometimes sheep can be really difficult. Stubborn, foolish. Right? I mean, there can be a real problem, sheep. You don't say, Peter, if you love my sheep, feed my sheep. He says, no, if you love me, then you love what I love. And I love these sheep. You know how much I love these sheep, Peter? You know how much I love them? I shed my precious blood for them. That's how much I love them. So if you love me, Peter, you will demonstrate your love to me by loving what I love and caring for what I love. So those of us that are praying about shepherds, you want men, first and foremost, that love the shepherd, love the Lord Jesus. That's what you want. Men that love Christ. And because they love Christ, they love the sheep. Right? So again, it's all about the love of the Lord Jesus. And so these Thessalonians, their labor of love was an evangelistic zeal in the face of tremendous opposition, but they so loved the Lord Jesus, they could not keep their mouth shut. And the word of the Lord trumpeted out from them into all Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, wonderful, right? And again, why are we not so evangelistic? What's the problem? Right? What is the problem? If theirs was a labor of love and we're not doing a good job getting the gospel out, would it call to question our love, maybe? You know, I mean, I find it easy to talk. If you want to hear about my wife, I can tell you about my wife. I can tell you all kinds of things. She's a wonderful woman. I don't know where I mean, I know the Lord,
yeah.
But next to the Lord, I don't know another person who I owe so much under God to than my wife. She's wonderful. And I don't find it hard to talk about it. In fact, I can take the rest of the session if you like. Why is it so easy? I love her. It's not hard. Not hard at all. So the more we love Christ, the easier it will be for us to talk to others about him. So if you want more evangelistic zeal, it's not a case of training. It's the case of falling in love with Jesus. That's the key. And the more you love him, the more you'll talk about him. And it might just start even amongst ourselves. But it won't stay there because you just want to talk about it. And you want to tell others about it. And that's why, by the way, that when people are first saved, usually they're more aggressive in the gospel in their first 6 months than they are for the rest of their Christian lives. Because they're under first love conditions, you see. And that's why he says, concerning the church at Ephesus, you've left, you've lost your first love, right? And I think our first love, it is for the Savior, but it's connected with the gospel. Very much so. And if we lose that, we need to get it back. We need to, brethren, we need to get it back. Our assemblies need to get back their love for Christ.
Amen.
And then we won't have to pump up people up to do evangelism. They just won't be able to help it. It's just they're gonna talk to everybody. Because they're in love. And they can't not talk about the Savior. All for saints that love the Lord. It's what we need. So what we talk about revival. What does that look like? I think it looks like this. That every saint in your assembly is so in love with Christ, they can't help but speak about him. You've got to revive the assembly when everybody's so in love with Christ. You won't have any awkward silences at the Lord's Supper if everybody's in love with Christ. They can't help but talk about it.
Amen.
Right? You won't have any difficulty in attendance at meetings because they know that he's going to be talked about. And so I want to be there because I want to hear more about him, more about Jesus, would I know. Right? It all comes down to this. A love relationship with Jesus. If this week, at the end of our time together, if you're not more in love with Jesus, this week's been a failure.
You're there, you got to check your pulse.
Yeah, that's why we're here, brethren. It's not so we can know more of Scripture. You see, the Pharisees knew the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. They knew all about the Scriptures, didn't know about the Savior. And it's possible for us to be modern-day Pharisees. We know our Bibles backwards, forwards, frontwards, but if we don't know Christ, we've missed it. He's the theme. Remember Boyd Nicholson talking about, goes to visit houses, and you go to these houses, and in the hallway they've got all the pictures of their family members. You walk down, and he says, you walk through the halls of the Old Testament, and you'll see pictures of God's Son hanging everywhere,
Amen.
On every page.
Amen.
Because he's so in love with his Son, he wants you to see him everywhere you look.
Amen.
And if you read your Bible, you're not reading it Christologically. I don't care how good your theology is, you're missing it.
Mm-hmm.
All about him and loving him.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you want to live a holy life? Fall in love with Jesus. You won't want to do anything that will offend him. I'm sorry, folks, but I mean, in a sense, we could close in prayer now and be done. This is what it's all about. It's all about falling in love with Jesus Christ. How is your love relationship this morning, brethren? Because it's so easy for the things of the world, busyness of life, even in marriages. You know, when you first get married, you're together all the time, you're always talking, you know, you just, you know, you can't. I was talking to a brother the other day, he was caught in the his bride, she's from Jamaica. And back then, they didn't have cell phones and cheap plans. And I think it cost him like, I don't know, 60-something pence a minute or something like that. And he said his phone bill was astronomical when they were caught. Because he wants to talk to her all the time. He's in love. You see, the guy is smitten and he don't care about the bill. Right? He's in love. But you see people, they've been married 20 years. They hardly talk. They're in the same room together, and they're like strangers under the same roof. They're not talking. What happened? They lost the first love. So it's possible to be a believer 40 years. They've lost your love. Get it back, brethren. There's no way forward without getting that back. This one.
My God, I'm glad you put it out with me. But I got to say this. We're going to get on fire for the Lord. We're going to get excited. We're going to go home. And we are going to become hot coals on the crack place. And we need to encourage one another after we leave here. Don't let the hardness in the assemblies affect us from doing what we've learned and been inspired to do through what the teaching is.
Yeah. So you go home and hopefully you'll be so hot that the heat will begin to reach others.
Yes.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That would be wonderful. Then we'd say we've had a good week. It's been a really good time. But this is their love, a labor of love.
Mike, what was the verse? 14:37?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, now we move to the third aspect, hope. And so he talks about there, again in verse 3, remembering without ceasing, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And so patience, we've already mentioned it, it's the word hupomone. It's a great word. It's a great word to study, actually. If you want to do a word study using your Greek lexicon and look up every time the word hupomone. But it's the idea of endurance, staying power on the trial. And of course, the most natural thing for us when we're in a trial is we want to get out from under it. I mean, it's just a natural thing. And yet, patience is staying under the trial because you realize that there's some further benefit here. God's doing something in this. And so the Lord Jesus stays under the trial of the cross, right? He endured the cross, despising the shame, because he realizes without that, there's no future for us, right? And so he doesn't get out from under. The Thessalonians were under a deep trial. And, it would have been real easy for them to say, I'm realizing there's a connection here. The more I talk about the Lord Jesus, the more trouble I'm getting. And so the easiest way to get out from the trial, live with us. Stop being so excited about this Jesus. I can still follow the Lord, but I'm going to be more of a secret disciple. That's kind of better. So, yeah, I don't get all this hassle. And, I just live as a, kind of happy Christian without all this. But no, they stayed under. They get out from under it. And what motivated that? Why did they stay under? He says it's the patience came out of hope, inspired by hope. And so what was the hope that so gripped them? What was the hope that enabled them to stay under persecution, to not quit? By the way, have you ever had that temptation to quit, brother?
Yes.
When we were missionaries in Ireland, I don't think there was a week that I didn't want to pack my suitcase and leave. It was hard. It was probably the toughest 8 years of my life. And every single day, I wanted to pack my bags. I was thrown in the towel so many times, and thankfully, the Lord keeps picking it up and throwing it back at me. But I've thrown in the towel many times. And even, since we got COVID, 18 months of being sick every day. I had never entertained the word retirement. It was not part of my psyche, right? Never. But I talked to my wife regularly about, I'm ready to go to Florida. Just, sit in the sun, read a few commentaries, I'm done. In part, I'm just tired. I am so tired. I have to be at a nap at 12, and then by 4 o'clock, I'm ready for bed again. And I'm still trying to serve the Lord and do stuff, but everything's an effort. Lord, I'm just ready. I'm done. I'm ready. Maybe some of you have been there. The Thessalonians didn't quit. Even though it wasn't easy, even though it was a lot of obstacles, they didn't quit because they had a hope. They realized this trial, brethren, our trials are temporary. I know they seem like they're going a long time. They're temporary. They don't last. But the future hope we have in Christ is eternal. That's a big difference. And so what was this hope that so captivated them under severe persecution? Well, he says in verse 10, they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That word from is our word ek again. Remember ecclesia? What does ek mean? Out of. Who has delivered us out of. We're out of it. The wrath to come. And so they were waiting for his son from heaven. They'd obviously been taught the truth of John 14, 2 and 3. Right? The truth that the Lord is coming for his own. And he's going to take them to the Father's house. And they're going to be with him forever. Where I am, there ye may be also. And by the way, don't get caught up in heaven and the streets of gold. What makes heaven heaven is he's there. Amen. It's to be with him. To be with Christ is far better. That's what makes heaven the place it is. Without him, it's nothing. It's him. And so they were waiting for him. And he was going to come and snatch him away. And so they could endure the difficulties, the hardships, because they knew it wasn't going to go on forever. And there was a day coming soon when the trumpet would sound and they were out of here. And so they're able to keep going. And so we've got to remind ourselves, our current circumstances are temporary. Look at a couple of scriptures, brethren, for a minute. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Can anybody identify with that? Some of you older brethren? Michael, John, you don't know what we're talking about, but you'll get there one day. But many of us, we know that the outward man is falling apart at the seams. Right? Our outward man perish. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. Praise God. On the outside, I might look like a crusty old guy, but inside, I'm really alive. Praise God. And so he says, our light affliction, kind of hard to imagine that, isn't it? It doesn't feel like at times. It feels real heavy. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So even though this current trial may seem like it's going on for a long time, in the light of eternity and eternal glory, it's just a moment. Isn't that good to know? Yesterday they mentioned that Grace, it's 20 years since September the 11th. Coming up. 20 years. Like, can you believe that? Like, where's my life gone? I remember that day, as we all do, and yet 20 years have gone by, and where did it go? I mean, it's gone. This week, it looks like it's, but it'll be over before you know it. Because even the trials, even though they seem like they're just a moment, in comparison to eternity, keep that in your mind, brethren, and the exceeding weight of glory. Oh, yeah, what a future. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I just want you to see this just simple principle that we've got to keep always in our minds. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so here are the Thessalonians. They're going through a difficult. Since the day they got saved, they've known nothing but opposition, rejection, and persecution. But they're able to keep going because they know it's not forever, and they know pretty soon the trumpet's going to sound. He's coming, and they're going to be with him forever. And they're going to enjoy the eternal weight of glory. And so they're able to stay under the trial because they've got such a glorious hope. And that's why, by the way, we need Thessalonians, because without it, it could be we might lose that hope. And there are many of the Lord's people we're losing that hope. I mean, snatched away from them by false teaching. And many of the Lord's people are going through trials, and we our prayer time, like everybody, we could spend a whole session on all the trials we're going through. It's common to man, right? And yet, if we lose sight of the fact that he is coming, we'll be overwhelmed. We want to get out from under. These people didn't. They stayed under. They stayed under because this hope gripped them. It kept them. And so these lovely graces, faith, hope, love, so clearly seen in these dear saints. Were these genuine believers? Oh, you better believe that they were. They're not rice Christians. They're real Christians. they're living the reality of their faith in a daily basis, staying under the trials, their love, sharing the gospel, their faith shown in turning from the idolatry and everything they've known. They're a real deal. May God give us believers like this. Wow, Lord, a difference that would make to our disciples. And then he says, in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved. Now, whatever we're going to say about election, we notice that these guys are already saved. And it's plural, not individual. Brethren, beloved. They're brethren and they're beloved by God. Talking to saints. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God. And that word knowing is by observation. Knowing by observation. Something they saw convinced them that these brethren knew something of election by God. Now, so in other words, it wasn't that they had some private access to the Lamb's Book of Life and could look it up and say, oh yeah, these guys are the elect. Right? It was something they saw that convinced them. Election, as you know, is to pick out, choose, select. Okay, that's what it means. Now, here's the big question. Chosen, picked out, selected, for what? That's the bottom line question. Answer that question, and you solve all your difficulties. Okay? Now, we talked about Luther. This is not Martin Luther week, by the way, but it's kind of interesting. You mentioned a few times. So Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. Augustine is an interesting character. Talk about church history. Augustine is probably the most influential person in Christianity since the apostles. Now, the big question is, was it a positive influence or a negative influence? Depending on how you answer that will depend on how much you enjoy this session or dislike this session. I believe that Augustine is a huge problem. Huge. He's the brainchild behind Catholicism as we know it. And he's the brainchild behind Reformed theology and Calvinism. Because Augustine... It was an English guy, actually, that caused all the problem. This guy called Pelagius. And sometimes if you're not a Calvinist, they'll say, oh, you've embraced Pelagianism, or you're semi-Pelagian, you know, because Pelagius was a British monk. And he believed that man wasn't totally depraved, and that he wasn't all bad, and that he could, you know, basically, you know, he could live a good, godly life. Now, I don't agree with him at all. But you know, when there's a conflict going on, there's a tendency for a pendulum to correct one error to swing so far to the other extreme that you end up with two errors. Okay? So this is what Calvin said in answer. Now, I didn't believe it before. I've got this interesting guy did a doctoral thesis on the writings of Augustine in chronological order. And the things that I'm going to tell you he believes and taught that influenced Luther and Calvin and our Reformed brethren to this very hour, he didn't teach in the early days. And by the way, none of the church fathers believed in Calvinism until Augustine. Not one. They believed the gospel was for the whosoever. They didn't believe in limited atonement. They didn't believe any of those things. Right? So let's just think. So what he taught was that before the world began, God predetermined that X number would be saved. These are the elect. And these who he elected, that number can never be increased or added to or decreased. And it wasn't based on anything in any individual. God just decided, I'm going to pick this one, this one, this one, this one. And if you're not one of those pick ones, then either, well, for one thing, tough luck. I mean, you're going to hell. That's end of the day, no problem. That's what's going to happen to you. Or you were created by God to go to hell. You're reprobate. Just as these were chosen before the foundation of this world to be saved. And so this is what he espoused. Luther bought into it. He's an Augustinian monk. So he brings it with him into the Reformation. Calvin went to an Augustinian university. And Reformed people tell you that as they talk about, they say, you know, it goes from Calvin to Augustine to Paul. Now, I don't believe that we need to put Paul there. Start with Augustine. So this is the view. And of course, it's very popular today. And brethren, let me just say this. You may be one of those guys that believes that. I'm going to still love you. I'm not going to break fellowship with you. But I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Now, I'm going to tell you why. But and again, I just find that incredible. I'll give you an illustration. I go down to Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. They're lobster fishermen. And great brethren and all the rest of it. And I said, I want you to just imagine that you're out at sea and another ship gets in trouble. And they have a crew of 25 men. And you can save every one of them. But you determine beforehand, we're going to pick 10 randomly, and we'll save 10, and we'll let the rest drown. Would you be heroes or villains? And the also man said, we'd be villains. We could save them all, and we only picked 10 for no other reason than we just decided. And then I said to them, well, brethren, are you more righteous than God? Of course not. So would God say, okay, I'm just going to save X amount of number and the rest, tough luck. Leave them to perish? Come on, boys. That's not God. That is an indictment on the character of God. Yeah. It really is. So I feel this is very important. It's the very character of God at stake. So let's think about election. Now, we've got 5 minutes, so we're going to take our time with this. But I want to begin in 1 Peter. I want you to go to 1 Peter. And I want us to think about how the word election is used in Scripture, not in theology. Can I make that distinction, please? Because I believe that there's a difference between the election of Scripture and the election of theology. Election of theology is taking Augustinian system and reading it into the text. That's called eisegesis. You get this theological concept and you read it into the text. I believe in exegesis. From exit, we bring our truth out of the text of Scripture. We don't read it into the Scripture. Very dangerous principle. So 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So who's that speaking of, brethren?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. And he was elect. To what? Did he need to get saved? Come on. Did he?
No.
He's sinless, right? Only sinners need to be saved. So his election could not be unto salvation. It had to be for some other purpose that he was chosen. And what was that purpose?
To save.
To be the same in the Godhead in eternity past. And I know there were things happening in eternity past, and it wasn't to decide who's going to get saved. It was who's going to be the Savior amongst the Godhead. And the second person, the eternal Son, was chosen to be the Redeemer of mankind. And so he was chosen for purpose and for service. You with me? So election, at least in his case, we're not drawing our things to a conclusion yet, but at least in his case, was not to salvation, but it was to service, purpose, and a place. A role, if you like. Okay, let's stop there because it's 11:15. We've got a 15-minute break and then a discussion time. Please, don't let's forget Calvinism.
You opened it up, brother.
No.
You have to let me finish my thesis
before
we get into question time.
So that will save that for the next question time. But there's enough in work of love, labor, all that kind of stuff to discuss. So let's just do that. Let's just pray and then have a break. Father, again, help us. We really need help to think biblically. And we want to, our minds to be shaped by the word of God. And again, Lord, we want to come humbly, Lord, and just a desire to know your will. And Lord, we know that many dear saints who love you and have served you very faithfully have held to the views of Augustine. And we just recognize how much you've used that. And even we've profited from the writings of some of these men in many ways. In other areas, we've been really blessed. And so, Lord, we don't want to, we just need help to do it in a loving way that exalts Christ. And so help us as we consider these things. But these are things that are troubling the saints. There are things that are dividing assemblies. There are things that are changing personalities. They're really having a big impact. And so we want to be honest with the text of Scripture. Would you help us? And we'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.